Well, good morning again. I want to take a few minutes to speak on scriptures that have I've been studying for a while, off and on, and just like we need the Lord to open our eyes to His Word and to hear His voice and to be fed by Him. Lord, we thank You and praise You that You love us and care for us and that You know us completely and You love us completely. We thank You that You paved the way, that God the Father sent You to die for our sin. And as we've spoken over the communion, Lord, you gave Yourself for us. We thank You and praise You, Lord, and ask You to open our eyes and our ears and fill us with the assurance of Your love and care. In Your name we pray. Amen. Scripture that captured my attention some weeks ago, and I was studying about abiding, and talked about that at length various times. But in while reading there, I was struck by John chapter 6. And this was the story, and I've talked about it, already mentioned it several times in the past. The Lord Jesus was fed the 5,000. The multitude came and were following Him. They were listening to Him, and they did not have. It was getting to be late, and 5,000 people at that time would be. That would cover some area, and they would they'd be outdoors. And the Lord fed the 5,000, and here's the part where I want to begin with. This is in John chapter 6, I'll start with verse 24. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, this is the next day after He fed them, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They're trying to figure things out. And if you recall, He had gone away from them because He knew in their heart they were going to try to make Him, might try to force Him to be king. In any event, verse 24, multitude, they came seeking Jesus, and when they found Him, they asked Him, when did He get there? Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal." And they said therefore to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" All right, I want to pause there for a moment. So Jesus has fed the 5,000, and they have come looking for Him, and he sees their heart and sees that they are they are looking for provision. They are looking for His care for them. They're looking. They weren't trying to understand and know Him. They were trying to be fed. And certainly that's understandable at the level of earth, But it's not what the Lord would have them grasp onto. And so it goes on in verse 29, Jesus answered, this is after he has said to them, they've said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. All right, we've talked a lot about works and what works are, and there are things that we do. But what they were seeking, they wanted assurance that they were going to be taken care of. They wanted to know what to do so that I can say, yep, I'm God's child. I want to be assured that I'm going to have a place in heaven. What do I need to do? I don't know. I don't have assurance. And Jesus says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, I look at that, I read that, and you may see it slightly differently, and I encourage you to see it as the Lord, as God the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to this, and that you should look into his word about this. But the work of God is not about being good. We want to do the right thing. We want to be assured that we're doing the right thing and that we're helping things to happen, that we're on God's side, that we can show him that we love him. And what is it that Jesus says are the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, I read that and see that Jesus is saying, believe in me. That is what you believe in me because I have been sent by God. God has put his seal upon me, back in verse 27. His seal was on Jesus. Jesus had the power to feed the 5,000. He had the vision to speak what God wanted spoken. He knew what God was saying, God the Father was saying. And he did what God the Father was doing. And he declares that in other places, that he doesn't do anything that the Father hasn't told him to do. Well, at the level of earth, if you reason at the level of earth, believing in him, there are a lot of different examples that we use to try to understand what believing in something, having faith in the Lord means. And Jesus is speaking here that this is the work of God, that believing takes effort, that believing takes his effort. We are believing in him whom he has sent. And I read earlier out of John chapter 3, the familiar verses, and I never realized this until I started studying this, that here in the verses, chapter 3, verses beginning with verse 12, there's like five or six times where he says, believe. Believe if I tell, how are you, he's speaking to Nicodemus, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's telling them in chapter 6, heavenly things. That the work of God is to believe in him. Believe in Jesus whom he has sent. Now, I want you to think about the different names of the Lord Jesus. Things we call him, Jesus is Savior. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the healer. He's the comforter. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. The Lord Jesus wants us to believe He is our Savior. He wants us to believe He is who He says He is, who the Scripture, who the prophets say that He is. Isaiah tells us that He's His government will have no end. He is the King. He is the Lord. And these are things, these words are, we have understanding of what these things are, but the Lord is telling us that He wants us to believe Him, to trust Him, that He is going to take care of us. And if we look at Him as Savior and believe He is our Savior, we are saved by trusting in Him, believing in Him. The Lord speaks through the Apostle Paul, and we've already looked at Romans chapter 12. Take a brief look at Romans chapter 8. And again, this is very familiar. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. I'm going to stop there. The Apostle Paul is speaking of spiritual life. He is speaking of someone who has been, when we believe in Jesus, we are born again. We are born into eternal. We have a promise that He will carry us into heaven. And He wants us to know Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to believe in Him. He is Savior. What does that mean? Well, there are many things that Jesus is. He is the Creator. He is the Son of God. All these things, they require spiritual understanding. And we can ask for that. We can have that. He wants us to know that. He wants us to live according to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because He has set us free from the law of sin. The law of sin and of death means that if you don't live up to everything, you're out. Israel lived with this struggle with the law throughout all their history. But, and here in John chapter 6, where He's fed the 5,000, they're asking that question. Well, what is it we're supposed to do? I want to be sure I've got it. I want to be in the right place. I want to be sure I've got I do what God wants me to do. And that seems like the right thing. But in the flesh, it can't be. Because we simply cannot be perfect. We cannot be half perfect. Cannot be 1%. We struggle. And He wants us to know. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to believe in Him. So, what does it mean when He says, believe in the one whom He has sent? Well, I think what He is saying here, and what we are hearing, and what He wants us to know, is there's an example in the Scriptures. The Bible is full of stories, testimonies, history And one person in particular who this applies to is Abraham. Abraham was born in lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He was in the place of the cities that conquered the earth. They were sent armies through the world and raised up great civilizations. And God called him. God spoke to him. And he heard him and he listened. And he went where God told him. He didn't know where he was going initially. He went because God said so. And he went with his family. And they got partway. They left Ur and they got to Haran. And his father died there. His brother stayed there. Abraham and Lot left and went on to Canaan. Didn't know he was going to Canaan, but he went where God told him to go. He believed God. He believed because it's obvious because he saw, he heard what God said, and he went. Now, Abraham, we don't know him on a day-to-day basis, but we know a lot about Abraham through the scriptures and about his thoughts and his life. And I will say, I'm looking forward to meeting him. He seemed to be a very peaceful man. Not that he didn't have things to do, not that his life was without struggle. He was a shepherd. He had a huge family and a huge, many servants. He had many animals and people that took care of things. He raised the lambs and the sheep, and he went about following God, and God spoke to him and told him, walk through the land that I'm, look at this land. I'm going to give this to you. You can't have it yet, but it's coming. It's yours. It's going to be yours. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to keep you. Well, Abraham, I believe, talked to God often. I'm sure he came to him with thoughts and questions and wondered. Later on, the scripture tells us that he was frustrated. Well, let me go. I had something else I wanted to say first. In Genesis, in chapter 14, we have the story, and I know you all are familiar with it, but just to put you in remembrance of it, Abraham has gone through the land, and there was a famine, and he went down to Egypt. And I have been critical. Others have been found fault with Abraham that he shouldn't have done that. I don't see where the scripture tells us that, but maybe that's correct. But God didn't throw him out. God didn't abandon him. He went and he took and he lied, had Sarah lie about who she was, that she was didn't want the Egyptians to know that he was her husband because he was afraid they would kill him so that they could have her. Well, the Lord protected him through that, carried him through that. He not only did he keep him alive, not only did he not allow Sarah to be harmed, he gave Abraham the opportunity to speak to the ruler, the Pharaoh, and tell him, God has taken care of me. God has protected me. I've come here as God's person. And that was, even though Pharaoh was upset with him, he knew that God was with Abraham. He would not allow his people to harm him. He sent him on his way with much wealth and additional slaves and, I guess, people that became part of the family group and raised and went back to Canaan. And he and Lot, they were a huge multitude. They spread over all the land and they got in each other's way. I don't know a lot about shepherding, but there are a few things I'm pretty sure of, and that is that if you have, I don't know how many sheep you had, certainly more than 100, probably more than 1,000, maybe more than 10,000. They left a mark on the land when they went through. Sheep eat as they go, and they need to be watered and taken care of. They aren't the smartest animals in the barn or in the farm, but they knew what was green and what they wanted to eat, and when they were taken to it, they would do what they do: graze, eat, fertilize the land. So Abraham and Lot had thousands of sheep, and I guess they probably had cattle and other animals as well. I didn't study that detail too carefully, but they got in each other's way. Actually, the scripture doesn't say that they got in each other's way. It says their herdsmen had conflict with one another. And so, you know, Abraham did not try to pull rank on, said, you know, look, I'm your uncle. I'm the senior member here. I've been doing this for 50 years longer than you have. I don't know how old Lot was. But Abraham was certainly old. And he goes to Lot and he says, Lot, we are brothers. We should not have conflict with one another. So let's divide. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go north, I'll go south. We'll separate ourselves so that we don't get in each other's way and we don't ruin the land. Don't know how that whole situation developed and how it all the things that went back and forth, but they were separated. Lot went towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham went up into the mountains. And God promised him. God spoke to him. He knew that God was with him. And he said, I'm going to give you all of this land. Look over everything. I'm going to give it all to you. And, you know, Abraham, it doesn't say about his response, but, you know, he didn't say, well, show me, prove it. He trusted God. He knew God would take care of him. So he's settled in. He's living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshol, the brother of Aner. These were allies with Abraham. So he's living with his allies in the mountains, a high country, and he's living day to day. And then he hears about he gets word that a great battle has been fought in the valley, and the kings of the east have come and they have taken away Lot. And again, the scripture doesn't tell us, did he ask God what he should do? It seems like he just got up and went. He took his 300 men, trained men, out of his household, and he took his allies who wanted to come to support him, and they went and they defeated the armies of kings. I have no idea how big these groups of soldiers were, but Abraham, again, without I'm getting carried away here, but Abraham defeated them. He drove them off. He took all, reclaimed everything that had been stolen, brought Lot back, brought all the people back, and he comes back to where he has been living in Canaan. He went as far as north of Damascus. He chased the enemy. All right, here's the thing I want you to see here, is when this is all over, the battle is done, Abraham returns, he brings back all the goods, he brought back his Lot and all his possessions and also the women and the children and the old people that had been carried off by these kings. And here he is in the valley with all, this is a huge multitude, and he is approached by Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which we believe is Jerusalem, which is a fortified city up in the mountain, the high country there, as at the place where Jerusalem is. And Melchizedek brings bread and wine. Bread and wine. He brings refreshment. He brings a token of peace. And they sit together, and perhaps today we would have tea, but they were drinking the wine, and they were eating the bread and sitting together. And Melchizedek was telling Abraham about his priesthood. He is a priest of God Most High. And Melchizedek says in verse 19 of chapter 14, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth of all. And it goes on to talk about the king of Sodom tries to come up and make a deal, and it sounds like a pretty good deal, and Abraham says, I'm not having it. I will not have you speak of making me rich. I won't have any of this. And it's interesting what Melchizedek has said. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So he's saying, Abraham, you are blessed by God. And in verse 20, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High. Abraham has, by his life, by his walking with him, by believing in who God is, he has blessed God. We bless God. When we gather together and we express our belief, our faith, our trust, our health, our life to God, he is pleased. He is pleased. He wants to be praised. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be understood. He wants to have to speak to us. He wants to know us. He wants us to know him. Our Lord Jesus is in us, And he wants us to be know we are loved and cared for. In Isaiah, the prophet is speaking to Israel, and there's a whole circumstance that comes up to this, but Israel is struggling. They're having problems. And God says in verse 9, this is chapter 41 of Isaiah, You whom I have taken to the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. This is God speaking to Israel. Do not fear, for I am with you. He doesn't say, I want you to straighten up. You got to do better. I'm going to give you one more chance, or I'm going to give you three more chances. I'm not going to give you any more chances. He didn't owe them a thing. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Your enemies God is going to put to defeat. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, I say to you, I, the God of all the earth, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. There are a multitude of scriptures that talk about the relationship, the failures of Israel, the failure of the kings. They wanted they didn't want God to rule them. They wanted their own. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted to look like everybody else. They wanted to be in, have a big king, have a kingdom, have an empire. But God was with them. He always cared for them. He brought them back to himself. The enemies came against them and he turned them away. God turned them away. They were never destroyed. They should have been wiped out. But God took care of them. We are in the same situation in that we try to work things out on our own. We try to work things out by our own reasoning and thoughts. And, well, if we work hard at this or if we do this kind of thing, then we'll get this and we'll get growth going and we'll, you know, and we're probably going to need an army, and we're going to need to, you know, have a savings account, and need to have a stock market, and we need to have stuff. We got to protect. We got stuff, so we got to protect our stuff. God wants us to believe in Him. Jesus came that we might be saved. He didn't come to judge us. He came to save us, that we might know him. And he wants us to know him. He wants us to sit with him. You know, I have this picture. I told it to Kendra, and she drew a little sketch. You won't be able to see it, but this is, I see us sitting with God in front of a fire, and talking about who he is and who we are and what he's done for us and what he wants for us. And it's not, we don't have to live up to something. We can't. That's the point of the law, is to teach us that we can't live up to something. So I would encourage you to look at the scriptures that you know. If some of these things have stood out to you, that we grasp that God loves us and cares for us, and it is not about what we do. It's not about being good enough. We will never be able to go up to God and say, look at what I've been doing. Actually, we probably have done that. But it's of no value. He is of value. He is our value. We lift him up, and he desires to be praised by us because we see him and know him as he is. We get to know him more and more as we walk with him, and he opens himself up to us. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you love us and care for us, and I ask you, Lord, to help us to grasp what you have done for us, and Lord, to ask that you fill us, help us to see, help us to know what it is you're doing and what you want us to be able to participate in with you. We thank you and we love you, Lord. We care for you and we know you care for us. Help us, Lord, in your name. Amen.